Find, if you would, in your Bibles this morning, again, the book of Romans, as we are continuing our study through the book. If you would make your way to the 10th chapter of the book, that will be our scripture passage for today, Romans chapter number 10. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your study. Thank you for your just your joy in learning God's word. Cannot tell you what a privilege it is to preach to people that want to hear God's word, and I'm so grateful and so thankful. I need to give you a little bit of introduction and review to catch you up for the message today. As you know, we have begun this great book, and it was considered to be the constitution of our faith, the tremendous doctrinal truths about our salvation and righteousness that are in the book. We have finished 9 chapters. We began the first 8 chapters dealing with the doctrine of our salvation and righteousness. We dealt with justification. We dealt with sanctification. We dealt with glorification. And those are truths and things that are part of the believer's life. Justification, that part where we have been saved from the penalty of our sin. That would be justified by faith, that act whereby God declares us righteous based on our faith in the Lord Jesus. Then we move to sanctification. We're sanctified by love. We're sanctified by the Spirit of God, that part where we are being saved from the power of sin, the sin no longer has authority or power over in my life. If I allow it to have it, it will, but it is defeated by the Spirit of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Then we got to chapter number 8, began to look at that part of glorification, that part in the believer's life where we will someday, one day, be saved from the presence of sin. That we dealt with the word hope. The great hope of the born-again child of God is the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, I do believe that he could come at any moment. And he could come before this message is done. He knows I preach long enough for that to happen. And so in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus could come and take the church home with him. Think about that for a moment. If you are not saved in this room, you've never been born again, you've never trusted Christ, if Jesus were to come get us now, many of us would be taken out of here in a moment. And you would be sitting there left behind looking about, wondering and thinking, I'm so glad that I have humbled myself to receive the Lord Jesus. How about you? What a joy and what a privilege. We got to chapter number 8, and Paul got us to this almost fever pitch of chapter number 8, teaching us and securing us in the love of the Lord Jesus. And you got to number 8, or the chapter 8 at the end there, and there was no separation from the love of God. And really and truthfully, I'm not sure you could get any spiritually higher than you do when you come to the end of Romans chapter 8. Then, the Apostle Paul, on a dime, shifts and gets very focused in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And he shifts his focus primarily to the nation of Israel. He has to do this because of the subject matter that he is talking about. He has to do this prior to exposing to us how the doctrine of salvation is played out practically in our lives once we get to chapters 12 through chapter number 16. But when he gets to chapter number 8 and he's got the focus of the Gentile world upon the non-separation between them and the Lord, and he's got all of this immense enjoyment in the security of Christ, that he has to stop and deal with the Jewish mindset of the time. And so last week, we went to chapter number 9, and we found that it was vital that the Apostle Paul put the brakes on before he goes to, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, of Romans chapter 12, and put the brakes on, and he finds himself defending the character of God. For the Jewish mindset at that time knew that it was prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be a great work done amongst the Gentiles. They knew that God would do a great work there, but they read that that work would come after the restoration or after the full enjoyment of the nation of Israel, and that she would be a catalyst and they would come to her. And now they're finding themselves as a nation set aside for a little while, and God is fully invested here into the Gentile world or into the church age, and they see all of this, and they see the promises that are being made to the Gentile world, and the Jewish man is looking at that, and he says, now, if God's making these promises to them, but God made promises to us, can we really trust the promise that God made to them if God didn't keep his word to us? I want to stop and just say it this way. God always keeps his word. There hath not failed one word of all his promises. So the Apostle Paul stops on a dime. And he says, nation of Israel, understand that God has not been unrighteous with you. God has not been unfaithful to you. God has not been unjust to you. And God has always operated on the base of grace to you. And so in chapter number 9, the Apostle Paul looks at the past dealings with the nation of Israel and the fact of their election of God, that God was going to bless them and use them for his glory. And so Paul goes back to show that God has kept his word in that elective process. God is working out his purposes, and God did not violate his integrity through his sovereignty. And so Paul goes back and shows them all that God had done. Now, here's what the nation of Israel did. They took a physical, national look at their nation, and they saw that they were suffering, and they saw that they were hurting, and they saw that they were missing out. And then they took that fault look and said, it's your fault. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. And Paul says, now wait a minute, guys. Divine sovereignty does not excuse human responsibility. God did keep his word. God did choose Abraham, Isaac. God did choose Jacob. God did work his promises through the remnant. God has always kept his elective purposes. They've always been based on grace through faith. They were never given to you on a physical level. They were never given to you basically on a seed of Abraham, for there were children of the flesh that Abraham had, but the children of promise, the child of promise, Isaac, God has always kept his purposes through them. And it was always based on faith. And so when the nation of Israel rejected or sought it not by faith, and they did not choose in their responsibility to seek that by faith, based on their choice, they were facing those consequences, and they wanted to say it was God's fault. My friend, let me explain something to you. If you miss out on heaven, it will not be God's fault. Will not be God's fault. I may not be able, in human language, to marry the sovereignty of God and human responsibility and put it on a nice plate where we all can eat it. I don't know that any man can do that. There are words in the Bible that talk about called and chosen and election, and those things are there, and they're in the heart and mind of God. But there's also, for whosoever will may come. Jesus said, choose life this day. And so Paul says, listen, God was faithful in his sovereign purposes. God may walk that all the way through to the coming of the Lord Jesus. You guys stumbled, if you look at chapter number 9, in the last verses there, you stumbled at the stumbling stone. You stumbled at the rock of offense. You stumbled at the Lord Jesus. You didn't follow after the righteousness by faith. You sought it by works. And so don't accuse me of not being fair in my sovereignty. You rejected me. And so Paul's got them now in their attention, because there is a vicious onslaught attack the character of God. And my friend, God's not unfaithful to any man. God's not unrighteous to any man. God's not unjust. He is perfect in all his ways. Amen. All right, so that was chapter number 9. You come to chapter number 10, and now Paul narrows his focus down to the present time of Israel. Chapter 9, their past dealings and the sovereignty of God. Chapter number 10, the way that God is presently dealing with them, especially in the area of salvation. Chapter 9, sovereignty. Chapter 10, salvation. And so let me set the stage for you in a message today entitled Salvation and the Jewish People. Salvation and the Jewish people. You better understand some things. Paul is explaining them in Romans chapter number 10. And so in his present day. Now remember, in the day and age in which we stand in this dispensation, this age of grace, Israel, in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, has been set aside for a little while. God is now working through the church age. And all the promises and all of that the blessings that were there, now God is using the church to bless the world. And he's working through to witness Christ through the church. That does not mean that he's forgot about Israel, nor has he replaced Israel. My friend, God will keep all of his promises to Israel. You better keep your eye on Israel. I said it last week. I'll say it this week. I will say it until we actually vote. When you vote, you had better vote for a candidate who is on God's side with Israel. You better do it. Pastor, I don't agree. I'm a Republican, and but what if it's the Democrat? Or I'm a Democrat, and what if it's a Republican? Or I'm not one of those, but what if it's this guy, and he may not have my personal beliefs in the economy? Listen, to every child of God, our personal beliefs need to be submitted to thus saith the Lord. So we vote, thus saith the Lord, not based on anything else. And so God hasn't forgotten Israel. God's going to keep all those promises to Israel, I promise you. Matter of fact, that's chapter number 11. If you look at verse number 1, Paul gets down to this argument. We'll get this next week. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. No, he has not. But God, in this present time in which he is dealing, is not dealing with Israel as a nation in the area of salvation. They've rejected Christ, but he is dealing with them on an individual level. How does a Jewish man or woman get saved? My friend, all people are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. All people are. Always been that way. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Job, the oldest living man, I know that my Redeemer liveth. See, salvation's never been tied to works. It's never been tied to human descent. It's never been tied to nationality. It has always been tied to faith. The Old Testament saints had faith that one day Messiah would come and that he would shed his blood for the Lord, for their sin. All of those sacrifices that they did, Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats didn't wash away their sin. It wasn't that blood that washed away. It covered it for a year when the high priest did it, but it didn't wash away, but it was all symbolic. It wasn't the act that they did. It was the faith that one day Messiah would come. Now, the Jewish man, he didn't know what Jesus was going to look like. He may not have known and never saw him physically. And he didn't know what kind of home, and he didn't have the testimony and some of the historical facts that you and I have, but he believed that one day he would come and shed his blood for his sin, and he found atonement in the shedding of that blood. If he didn't believe that way, he did not find righteousness. So what happened, Pastor? Well, here's what happened. In God's sovereignty in Israel's past, he gave them all of those blessings you read about in Romans chapter 9, and then eventually, even the Lord Jesus came through their lineage. He came from that house of Judah in that town of Bethlehem. There, Messiah was born, a Jew. And so they not only had all of the blessing and all of the promises, he came unto his own. And so at that time, when he was born, he came unto his own, but the Bible says his own received him what? Not. So here is Jesus on the scene of earth. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The woman at the well said, we know that Messiah come. Jesus says, I am he, I am here. He read in Isaiah, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And when he made his personal presentation to the nation of Israel, to the Jew first, salvation always to the Jew first, when he made it, the nation of Israel said, we reject you, crucify, crucify, let his blood be upon us. That man is not our king. We have no king but Caesar. All of those Old Testament saints that believed one day Messiah would come, it was their faith that saved them. Messiah shows up, presents himself. The living should have put faith in Messiah. Some did. Simeon did. Anna did. The disciples did. Many did. But as a nation, they said, no, we reject you. We don't want anything to do with you. And so once the nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus, by the way, it was prophesied. We'll talk about that next week. And once they did that, then the gospel began, when it came to the Jew first, then in the book of Acts, began to turn unto the Gentile world. Now listen, I hurt for the nation of Israel, but their rejection ended up being our blessing, Gentile, because we now can be saved. The gospel's been turned unto us. And so as a nation, when you come to chapter 10, as a nation, they have rejected Christ. As a nation, they are set over here. Pastor, are they eternally damned? Can they be saved? Oh, yeah. Sure they can. How does a Jewish person today get saved? The same way the Gentile gets saved. See, the Jewish person cannot be saved and deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You cannot deny Jesus being Messiah and be saved. So the Jewish person wants to go past the incarnation, go past the crucifixion, go past the resurrection, and say, we are still waiting for a Messiah. God says, boys, he done come. And so if what they've got to do is now they've got to turn in their thinking and go back to the same cross you and I go to, because there's one Savior, one Jesus, one Messiah, and he has come and died for the sin of the world. So they got to come back to the cross. They got to come back and say, he is Messiah. How's a Jewish man get saved today? He puts his faith in Jesus. He looks back to the death, burial, and resurrection, and he says, that is the Messiah, and I receive him. Now, on a national level, they don't want to do that. On a national level, they'll tell you he's not Messiah. On a national level, they have rejected that, and they're still waiting. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But there's no reason to wait any longer. He has come. So Romans chapter 10 is how God is dealing presently with the individual Jewish person, and they can find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, all men find salvation in Jesus. All right, having said all that, go to Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, this is Paul, for Israel, is that they might be what? Saved. Hold your hand there. Would you look at 1 Timothy for a second? I want every eyeball to read 1 Timothy chapter 2. Please, if you don't have a Bible, scoot over and read. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. This verse is very familiar to the verse I'm going to read you right now. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of who, class? Read those three words. God, our Savior. By the way, who's God, our Savior? Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 4. Who, that same God, our Savior, will have all what? Men to be saved. Is it God's will that all men be saved? It's God's will that all men be saved. That is not Tom's opinion. If you have a study Bible and that study Bible wants to limit the all men, I suggest you get rid of that study Bible. Because if it's not all God's will that all men be saved, then who in the world knows in this room who's supposed to be saved? Who wants to step outside of being saved? I don't know about you, but I'm so glad, I never regret the day I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. So the heart of God is all men be saved. Now, Pastor, will all men be saved? No, their hell will be full, people. But it's not God's will. Somewhere there's divine sovereignty, but there's human responsibility. And God says, I will that all men be saved. Paul comes back in Romans chapter number 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, why is this prayer? Because number one, they need to be saved. Israel needs to be saved. Why does Israel need to be saved? Because they're lost. They're without righteousness. Verse chapter 9 taught us that. They haven't attained righteousness. Well, Pastor, how come they didn't attain righteousness? Didn't they work hard? Yes. Weren't they religious? Yes. That's what verses 2 and 3 are all about. But my friends, religion and working hard will not save anybody. Nobody gets to heaven because you're religious. Nobody gets to heaven because they come to church or a member of a church or because they say prayers or because they do religious behavior. Paul says, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. By that verse, you ought to write Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to about 9. I don't have time, but you read about Paul's own zeal. Religion didn't save them. Verse number 3, works didn't save them, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. See, the nation of Israel thought they could keep the law and by their religion and by their works that they would attain unto righteousness. It was so baffling for them to look at the Gentile who had not ever sought for righteousness, but they found righteousness in Romans chapter 9 because they yielded to faith. Here was the Jewish men that had all the history and all the blessing and all the opportunity for righteousness in the world, and they didn't attain it. Paul said, you didn't seek it by faith. And he goes on in verse number 3, the reason that they're lost is because they're filled with pride. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not, what class? Submitted themselves. Nobody attains righteousness without submission. Nobody. The nation of Israel refused to humble themselves and submit their authority to the authority of Jesus Christ. They wanted him to find righteousness within them. We don't need to humble ourselves. And so they needed to be saved because they were lost. They were trusting in that religion. They were trusting in that works. But they had never submitted their heart. Now, if the Jewish man today is saved the same way the Gentile man is, then if the Jew must submit their heart, then for a Gentile to be saved, he must do what? Submit. I want to ask you a question. That's why when the evangelist got up here, and he kept preaching so hard, but he kept saying, not mental assent, but heart submission. What he's telling us is, you can have all the knowledge in the world about what Jesus Christ did, but have you submitted yourself to the salvation that God has? Now, if I'm going to surrender myself, I'm acknowledging a victor. I'm acknowledging an authority above me. I'm rejecting all of my current position, and I'm submitting to you. Sir, back in the other olden days, they would submit a fort. You've beat me. You've got greater power and authority. I submit myself to you. In order for us to be saved, there must be the humbling of our hearts, and there must be the submission of our wills, and we must submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, Israel, I would that you'd be saved, but you won't submit yourself. By the way, that was the same thing Jesus said about them. He goes on here, not only does he show them that they need to be saved, but he shows them that they can be saved in verses 4 to 15. Verse number 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, he's just he's just in their face. What he's telling them is that all of the law, all the Ten Commandments, all the Levitical sacrifice, all of that ceremonial was all symbolic and pointed to the fulfillment that it would have in Jesus Christ. Galatians teaches us that. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians says that the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. And so here they are, they're trying to keep the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. But what they don't realize is that that law was to drive them to the fulfillment of that law, and that would be the Lord. See, there's only one person who's ever lived a sinless life. Only one. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us are guilty. Only one person has ever lived a sinless life. It is our sin, my friends, that evidences our nature. Question for you. Think it in your mind. Get an answer, please. Does a man go to hell because of his sinful activity? Does a man go to hell because of his sinful activity? Do individual sins put us in a place called hell? The answer to the question is no. See, our sinful activity only evidences our sinful nature. I sin because I'm a sinner. I am not a sinner because I sin. I was born in Adam's image. So when I sin, it's evidence that I have a sinful nature. See, Jesus never sinned. Why? Because he did not have a sinful nature. All he had to do was righteousness. And all of his righteousness was evidence of his righteous nature. I don't have that righteous nature. Praise God, I can get it in Jesus Christ. And so when I get saved, the nature of Christ comes in my heart. And through him, I'm able to see righteousness done. But the evidence of my sinful nature and my condemnation and my guilt was my sinful activity. What the nation of Israel tried to do was they tried to mask their sinful nature through the confinement of their deeds. But what they realized was God sees every deed. And so they may keep 9 of the laws, but they broke one. And James said, if you offend in one, you are guilty of all. So they tried to find righteousness in themselves and mask that sinful nature by their deeds. Paul said, guys, the end of the law is Jesus Christ, for he fulfilled it in its totality, and we can find substitutionary atonement in and only in him. And God's people said, amen. All right, now he goes on in verses 5 to 15 here, to kind of teach them this. He describes it even more. I'm never going to get done with this message. Not if I had 30 Sundays to preach. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a deal with you. When God gets me to a quitting point, I'm going to quit. And I think it'll be soon, so hold on. Now watch him describe their misunderstanding. Verse 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So if you want to find righteousness, you must have Christ. How do I get that? By believing. Verse number 5, for Moses. Now, they had no greater hero than Moses. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now look this way a second. Somewhere by that verse, you ought to write Leviticus 18, verse number 5. Paul goes back to the book of Leviticus, and Paul says, now, guys, that is exactly what Moses said. Moses said, if you do the law, then you shall live of the law. Just do and live. Living tied to the doing. Do, live. Be a good boy, righteousness. If you could, that is written, You asked for the law, I gave you the law. If you do the law, you will have righteousness. Do and live. Do and live. Do. Not do-do. Do. And live. Do. Now, I'm going to drive this in your brain. You'll never forget this time. All right? Here we go. Say it with me. Do. 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 Moses said, do and you will live. Problem is, there's only one who could ever do the law. You and I cannot do the law. You and I cannot keep the law. You and I don't have the ability to be perfect. We're sinful man. Oh, he goes on. Verse number 6. Now, Moses described in verse number 5 that righteousness which is of the law. Verse number 6, there's a different righteousness mentioned. But the righteousness is of what? Faith. Okay, now look at your pastor. You have a righteousness by law. Do it, and you'll live. But there's this other righteousness that's not tied to my doing. It's tied to faith. It's tied to believing. Law righteousness tied to doing. Faith righteousness is tied to believing. Now, he's going to correlate the two. It's not as difficult as what you might think it is. Let's pick up verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Don't lose the preacher. Read every word. Say not in thine, what's that word? Heart. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? That it is the law of righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy, say that word class, heart. That is the word of faith which we what? Okay, now, God, Spirit of God, help me to explain this. Here's what Paul says. Paul goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter number 30. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 30, the nation of Israel is getting ready to go into the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 30, they're getting ready to go into the land, and they've got the law of how they should live in the land. Moses is explaining that law to them and how they should live. And Moses says, now, when you get into the land, there's no reason to look anywhere else, for you have the written law of God. And he says, you don't have to go up into heaven to get it. You don't have to go into some far land to get it. Moses has the written word of law. It's there. You can trust it. You can organize it. You don't have to search high or low from it. You have it. Don't go in there and look for some other law. You've got the law right now. Take it with you in there. Do it, and you'll live. Now, you're not going to be able to do it, but you have it. Don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to go anywhere. You have the law. It's already there for you. Do you understand that? Oh my goodness. Lord didn't answer my prayer. Let's try that again. Do you understand what he's telling them? Okay. Now, Paul takes this and takes his Louisville Slugger and just knocks their teeth right out of their head with this thought. He says, the same way Moses told you that he had the righteousness which was of the law, I am preaching to you the righteousness by faith. You do not have to go up to heaven to find another gospel. You do not have to go down to hell to find another gospel. You do not have to go up and bring another Messiah down. You do not have to go into hell and bring another Messiah up. There is one incarnation. There is one resurrection where the law said, do, and live. Paul says, forget doing. It's already been done in Jesus Christ. He's hammering them. You're looking after righteousness. And you're over here, and the law says do, but I'm telling you, it's done in Christ. We rejected that one. We're looking for another one. And we're waiting. And when the Jewish people are waiting today, we're waiting for Messiah to come. We're waiting. And God says, boys, it's already done. You don't need to look for another incarnation or virgin birth. 2,000 years ago, a virgin conceived and bore a son, and his name is Emmanuel. By the way, you don't need to wait for another resurrection. Back then when he died and was buried, 3 days later, he resurrected. All that you need for righteousness has been done in Jesus Christ. Not tied to your deeds, tied to faith. My friends, can you imagine if we had to be saved according to our deeds? You would be in the deep, darkest, burning part of hell. I would be a little higher than you, a little bit easier. But if we had to be saved based on our deeds, we wouldn't stand a chance. But hallelujah, Jesus has done all we need. And Paul says, guys, he goes down, I'm out of time, verse number 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, for whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, that is the promise to the Gentile. That is the promise to the Jew. All men that call upon Jesus Christ shall receive eternal life. And God's people said, amen. That's how he's dealing with the nation of Israel presently. Now the question is, are you saved? Have you believed in your heart? Are you trusting solely the finished, done work of Jesus? Or are you trying to do the best you can? Trying to do the best I can, Pastor. Oh, listen, the best I can is so short of the glory of God. Jesus did the best we need. Don't stop doing and doing and doing, nation of Israel. Gentile, Jew, all find righteousness by faith at the cross of Jesus Christ. Any person in this room, you don't want to go to hell and you want to be saved, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, he will come in. You repent, which is a change of mind. If you will put your faith and trust in him, ask him and receive him, humbling yourself, he will be your Lord and Savior. And all the promises of the book then belong to you. And all of our sin is under the blood. No wonder the songwriter said, and Calvary covers it all. I only got half done, but we're done. Let's pray.